Thank you, everybody. Today's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen.
Thanks, Kate. Well read. Well read. I do invite you afterwards to come and meet around that for barbecue and massive cakes. We want to celebrate with Joandy, who turned 95 this year, this week. And there are 2 birthday cakes out there, one particularly for him. So we're going to share that together as we do that as a community later on. So join with us for barbecue and some cake together. But Sam's already mentioned commencing this 4-week series today about entitled The Overcoming God. And the focus over the next 4 weeks are around issues that have kind of arisen from the transition team as we have looked at our history and as we've listen to the feedback, particularly from our Celebrate Our History Night, and some things that we identified as a group that we think it's important for us to speak into before we move forward. Because often there are things in both our personal lives and within our community life that can trip us up. Things that can prevent us from experiencing the best that God wants for us. And today I want to start this by having us to consider how God often uses us when we ourselves are at our weakest, not at our strongest. Sometimes there are persons from a human perspective who are never necessarily identified as being likely to be successful, but you end up accomplishing great things. You know, I personally know such people. I won't go into details of some of them, but people whom God has used despite their apparent weaknesses and limitations. And yet many of us often live with the feelings of inadequacy that limit ourselves to what we might be open to what God could do in our lives. Maybe we feel inadequate in regard to our finances or managing our finances. Maybe you're a student and you work so hard just to get passes and credits when your friends turn up and effortlessly get distinctions and high distinctions. It could be your parenting or your career. It could be you're looking at your siblings and seeing what they're doing, and that gives you a sense of inadequacy. But then there may be areas where you feel spiritually inadequate. You spend time with people who seem to know the scriptures far better than you can. Or you think to yourself, I can't do that kind of ministry role. There are others who are more experienced or more gifted than me. Now, I don't know where it is that you might feel inadequate. But I believe that every one of us, has a calling of God to be used of Him in some way. Now, we sometimes get inspired by the stories we hear of some of the great things some people do. Some people who are often seen as maybe underdogs, who may be the least likely to be successful, yet accomplish great things. And I wonder if often we, even for a fleeting moment, we think to ourselves, maybe God could do something like that in me or through me. But reality sets in and we feel inadequate. The truth is, all of us feel inadequate in some area. Maybe it's the dissatisfaction with our appearance, insufficient to do something great professionally or academically or financially or relationally. Maybe we feel we're too old or too young. Or maybe we feel spiritually inferior. For example, we hear someone else pray and we think, it's amazing. But I can't pray like that. But friends, I want to say to you today that God specializes in using very ordinary, everyday people like you and I. And He uses families, and He uses churches. You see, throughout the scriptures, we find many stories of people who felt inadequate, unprepared, not up to the task, yet God uses them in amazing, amazing ways. And this morning, I want to encourage us by reminding us of just a few of those stories of how God used people despite their weaknesses and their sense of inadequacy. And how God can use you, no matter how little you may think of yourself or of your ability. Let's start with even Moses himself. That person who became the great leader who led the children of Israel out of captivity. Millions of people. We estimate about 2 million people he led out of captivity and through the wilderness towards the promised land, out of Egypt. And in Exodus 3, Moses himself, as he stands there barefoot beside the burning bush, confesses to God that he's inadequate to serve as God's spokesperson to Pharaoh. I mean, he's out there in the field, he's minding his father-in-law's sheep. And he says to God, who am I that I could do such a task? In chapter 4, he even offers Aaron as his substitute before the Lord. And he says, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. You see, he didn't see himself as a public speaker or a leader. But God says, it is you that I've called. You're the one that is going to speak and confront Pharaoh and to lead the people out of Egypt. And then there's Esther. Queen Esther, who's grown up having been an orphan, has now become queen, is asked to tell the king of her Jewish heritage, and she's afraid. And so she sends her message back, which basically says, I can't do that. Everyone knows that to go before the king uninvited is against the law and the punishment is death. The only exception is if the king holds up his golden scepter as an invitation. And I don't see that happening, she says, because we've been married for 5 years and the king hasn't asked for me for 30 days. So it isn't a good time, she says, for me to reveal my secret heritage or to ask of any favours. Too risky. It's too much to ask of me. But God, through her cousin Mordecai, replies to her, don't think for a moment that because you're in a palace that you will escape all other Jews when all other Jews are being killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. It wasn't quite what she was expecting. But you see, Mordecai was reminding her that even though she is queen and living in a plush, sheltered life on the inside of the palace with housekeepers and servants and so forth, she's still Jewish. And the decree that the king had inadvertently made applied to her too, that all the Jewish people were to be killed. And then Mordecai gets her to think about the purpose of her life. Purpose of why God put her in this world. And he says, who knows? But that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai is saying to his young cousin, don't ever underestimate where God has placed you. Perhaps that's why you've risen from being an orphan to be a queen. Now is the time, Esther. Now is the time. We need you. This is the moment. And if you miss this God-ordained moment, God has other ways of getting things done, but he's chosen you. And if you miss the moment, your chance to be part of it, who knows? Maybe you've come to this royal position just for such a time as this. You see, instead of being overwhelmed, instead of being overcome with inadequacy, she was encouraged to stand with courage. Esther had a choice. Courage is always a choice. And so she stood with courage. And then, of course, our friend Jonah, he was given an assignment too. A mission to go to the land of Nineveh. Enemies of the Israelites and tell them that God seeks to punish them for their wicked ways. But Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites. So he runs the other way. As we know the story, we're familiar with it. Gets on the boat, counters God's ordained storm. The sailors panic, and finally Jonah admits the storm is on account of him, and he tells the sailors to throw him overboard, and they do so. Sea becomes calm, and these pagan sailors then begin to worship God. The story goes on about the big fish swallowing Jonah, saving his life and spitting him out on land. And finally Jonah is convinced that he better follow what God wants. He goes to this wicked and violent city and proclaims, even though he then gets upset because they all actually come to faith and believe in God. And I often think of Elisha. Elisha was very different from his predecessor. In one sense, he was intimidated by the fact of how great his predecessor was. And he felt so little in following him. When God calls Elisha in 1 Kings 19, we find him out ploughing a field. His father was a farmer and he was out ploughing his field when he receives God's call to prepare for ministry which lay ahead. And he wasn't in a prominent position. He was the last ploughman in a long list of ploughmen. But he had a strong sense that God was calling him to serve. And then later on, when he takes over from Elijah in 2 Kings, Elisha asks for a double portion of God's Spirit to enable him to follow in Elijah's footsteps. Because he was conscious of his own limitations. He greatly admired his predecessor and he felt inadequate on his own. He felt he would need twice the motivation and the faith that Elijah had to be able to just even maintain the ministry and leadership of the nation. But Elisha's not Elijah. He was the gift of the living God to the Israel of his day. Not the same as Elijah. And God would look after his people by giving him the kind of leadership that they needed at this particular time. It was the time they needed Elijah's ministry. But that had come to an end. Now there would be a new blessing in store for Israel from this new leadership. It appears at first that Elisha tried to fit Elijah's shoes, or more accurately, his cloak, to be the new Elijah. And he set out in Elijah's mantle, his cloak, and did his first prophetic work with it, but he wore it awkwardly. Didn't fit. He soon laid it aside because it wasn't him. He had to learn to be himself. To be the person God wanted him to be. Not a copy of someone who had gone before. And then there's Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul needs to tell Timothy not to let anyone look down upon him because of his age. And I say that to those of you who are older as well. Don't let anyone look down to you because of your age either. See, Paul encourages Timothy to continue to set others an example. An example in his speech, in his behavior, in his love, in his faith, and in his purity. And Paul tells him not to neglect his gift. And then Paul, in that passage that Kate read to us earlier, Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh which tormented him. Now, we don't know what that thorn is, and theologians have speculated over the many years whether it was kind of a speech impediment he had, or he had a withered arm, or referring to maybe those who were persecuting him or speaking against him. But whatever it was, he prayed three times, pleaded with God three times that God would take it away from him and heal him and free him so he could get on with ministry without this whatever thorn was. But Jesus' reply was, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul knows that when he is weak, that his strength then comes from God. God does not always take away our weaknesses. I don't know what ones of these that you might identify with. I identify with them all. And I can attest personally, having experienced similar feelings at so many numerous times of my life in ministry. Now, for example, when I finished theological college and went to Broken Hill to serve there, it was a very different community in which I'd grown up with in country areas. And it wasn't the kind of place that my theological training had prepared me for, because I was prepared for a middle-class suburban church. How was I going to pastor in such a foreign environment? I found going into faculty at Morling College quite daunting and intimidating, because I never saw myself as any kind of academic. And I only ever envisaged myself as being a rural pastor, let alone becoming the denominational leader. And again, when I began my ministry with the Bulldogs 30-odd years ago, though I was an average sports person across many sports, how relevant was I going to be amongst elite sports people? But I can testify that none of the things that I've been able to accomplish in ministry is of my own, but only by relying on God in the midst of my own weaknesses and inadequacies. Just an ordinary person that God sought to work through, like the rest of us. I once read a book, one of my favourite leadership books, entitled Leading with a Limp by Dan Allender. It had a profound impact on me, because in it he speaks of leaders not as exercising power in spite of their weaknesses, but because of their weaknesses. It is their authenticity that allows others to follow. So lastly, I want to speak of the time when Moses led the children of Israel to the edge of the promised land and sent out 12 spies to survey the land and bring back a report. In Numbers 13, they came back reporting how the land was everything that God had promised. And they brought back examples of the wonderful produce that they had found in that land. But they also spoke of the people who lived there, the challenges that they would face. And then at least 10 of the 12 scouts immediately began becoming negative towards Moses' appeal to move forward. We can't possibly attack these people, he says. They are stronger than us. All the people living there are giants, said these spies. The last part of verse 33 really illuminates their true feelings when they said, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Yet we look the same to them. Their fear, their anxiety, their sense of inadequacy overwhelmed them and the rest of the people. You hear what the Israelites are saying here? They're saying, God, I know that several months ago you rescued us from the chains of slavery. I know that you parted the Red Sea and you provided us with food in the desert. But Lord, you don't understand. We've got bigger problems now. We're too small. We don't have adequate resources to take the land and that you've already promised us. And then in chapter 14, we see where they begin to grumble against Moses and wishing they were back in Egypt. And their fear of inadequacy stops them moving forward and left them wandering aimlessly in the wilderness for the following 40 years. Now, God did continue to look after them in the wilderness. But other than Joshua and Caleb, that generation never got to enter the promised land. Not even Moses. We have to avoid that happening to us. Joshua and Caleb had the same set of facts as the other 10, but came to a different conclusion. They saw the giants, they saw the fortified cities, they saw the problems, the challenges, but faith gave them a different perspective. Now let me assure you that there is absolutely nothing wrong with Israel or us feeling inadequate. That's a very human experience that we all go through. But she had to choose between two different responses in how she might deal with those feelings. For Israel, her fear, her feelings of inadequacy could have been either a source of discouragement or the beginning of a new courage. And as Israel stood camp before the promised land, her fear of inadequacy didn't have to lead to rebellion and despair and forfeit. She could have realized from her previous experiences that where her source of strength wasn't within herself, but was with the God who had been faithful to her in the past and would remain faithful in the new endeavors that faced them moving forward. So even when there are times when we feel most inadequate to enter into the place that God calls us, to be a loving community, to be on mission, or when we feel overwhelmed by what lies ahead, God is then able to do his greatest work. Moses, Esther, Elisha, Jonah, Timothy, Paul were all humanly inadequate. They all had their weaknesses. But they were divinely empowered. So I wonder what our feelings of inadequacy keep us from doing today. Maybe they keep us from moving in new directions. Possibly keeping us from taking up some new opportunity or initiative in serving God? Is it stopping us from getting out of the comfort of the church or our own particular group and reaching into people in our local community and workplace? Maybe it's holding us back from a task we know we need to do, or a relationship we need to establish, or maybe reconcile. Keeping us back in our commitment or our service for God. Because friends, God has a purpose and he has a plan for each and every one of us, without exception. He has a purpose and a plan for the various ministries that you may be involved in. He has a plan and a purpose for Caring Bar Baptist Church and for the task of us being a loving community and a church on mission. And as we pursue God's vision and purpose for our individual lives and as a church, may He give us the courage, first, to admit our human inadequacies, but then secondly, to accept His divine empowerment. 10 of the scouts said, "We can't possibly attack these people because they're stronger than us. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes and the same to them." But Caleb said, "Let us go and take possession of the land because we certainly can do it." However, it wasn't the end of the story. Because 40 years later, we do read in Joshua 1, how Joshua is in the same place. He's on the edge of moving the people into the land on the basis of the purposes and the promises of God. He's still anxious. He's anxious about the future. He's anxious about following Moses. But in verses 5 to 7, God promises him that no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous, says God. Be careful. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, that you might be successful wherever you go. And then again, later in verse 9, he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord will be with you wherever you go." God had promised to be with them as they journey on. Well, we're already out on the playing field. We too are faced with a choice as we face our fears and our senses of inadequacy. We can pick up the ball boldly and run with it, or we can forfeit the game. And to take up the ball doesn't mean there were no losses. Read recently how Jack Nicklaus, who arguably is the greatest golfer who ever lived, said, "You've got to remember, I lost 90% of the time. Losing is not failing." There are times when there's pain and injury, headaches, heartaches, disappointments, mistakes, misunderstandings. But ultimately, not only will we win the game, we have the one who empowers us to overcome all before us. For final victories are short. But friends, let's not waste the opportunities that are before us. If you and I going to live courageous lives, we need to know that we don't have to be the hero. That God is already at work, and we only need to be willing to trust Him. And know that He is always there. To say yes to the roles that He's calling us to play, whether in our homes, in our workplaces, or here at CBC. And maybe you sense that God is asking you to do something in your life that maybe you think is too big of an ask. Maybe you do feel it's uncomfortable, but you may be the man or the woman or the church for such a time as this, as it was for each of those biblical figures that we've looked at. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get you to do something which make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. It's the way we do it in New Guinea. I want you to stand as I'm going to pray over you. So I invite you to stand. Because I want to pray for you as a community. And so as I do that, I want to invite you to hold hands with the people who are next to you and near you and cross the aisles, if you like, as we join together as a community of God's people. So we ask that God will empower us as we move forward, despite the fact that we all feel inadequate. Let me pray. Father, I give you thanks for this community of your people. I thank you, Father, for that which you have gifted in them and that you have called them. You have called them to yourself and you've called them to serve you and to one another. And Father, I pray that, Father, as that they move forward as a community of faith here, that, Father, you will continue to empower them by your Spirit, that they will see things that they never believed that they could see or believe that they could be part of. Father, I pray that they might know you in a way that they have never known before, and that by the lives that they live and the way that they serve and it's the way that they seek to be community together and to be a lighthouse into this community, that people will see Jesus and they will know that God is live and well in this place and in this world. Father, speak into all our hearts. Unite us together in your name. And glory be to God. Amen. Thank you.